Welcome to the podcast from Trinity United Methodist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. Our prayer is that God uses this time to speak specifically to you, regardless of where you are on your faith journey. We'd also like to invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:45, either in person or online at www.trinityruston.org. Thanks for listening.
Today is the last in the sermon series on the power of purpose taken from the letter of James. The power of purpose taken from the letter of James. And today our scripture is chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And so listen to the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been listening to me at all for any length of time, you know that my brain tends to think in story. Life is just one great big story. But I recognize that there are among our congregation and those who watch us online and on television and listen to us on the radio, plenty of brains that are not storied brains. So to conclude this sermon series on the letter to James, I decided to take a totally different format. Consequently, I hope you'll follow along in what I would call a PowerPoint. I have been assured that is not what it is called anymore, but it will forever be a PowerPoint to me. Looking especially at the practical side of what James is trying to address with us, and recognizing that although each person has a unique purpose, there are, in fact, purposes. There is an overarching purpose that is true of every single Christian. And it's this that James is addressing throughout his letter. And so first, we ask, what is a purpose of every Christian? And you really could make it plural, what our purpose is, but for today, what is a purpose of every Christian? Well, the purpose of every Christian, of course, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means to be more than a fan, more than an occasional supporter, more than someone who says, I have professed the words with my mouth and I believe. To be a disciple is to be all in. To put Jesus first and to say, I choose to follow where Jesus leads. It is to be more than just an occasional person of interest. But someone willing to say, in all manner of things, Jesus, you come first. But then, number two, to be a disciple, we don't stop there. And so many times in conversations with people throughout the years, I realize the temptation for all of us is to focus so intensely on our own one-on-one relationship with Jesus that we assume that the purpose of being a Christian is just about Jesus and me. Well, you know, Jesus, you and I are good, so my work is done. But our calling to be a disciple to be disciples is in part so that we can make disciples. It is not enough only to focus on our own commitment. But a purpose of every Christian is to be a disciple and to make disciples. Number three, to transform the world through transforming communities. And there again, it is a logical outcrop. If we take time and intensely and intentionally put Jesus first in our lives to become disciples of His, then that will flow out naturally into our willingness to be used by God to make disciples of others, to bring others into the fold of Jesus Christ, to share with them what Jesus does for us. But the purpose of that too is not just so that we can say, Jesus, I've introduced someone to you and now my work here is done. It is to live in such a way by putting Jesus first, by allowing our own selves to be transformed, that we are participating intentionally in transformed communities. We behave in a manner described by James that is different than what the world would ask of us. Our communities look different as a result of our faithfulness. And then God uses the faithful transformation of us and collectively of communities, of churches, to be partners with Christ in transforming the whole world. We have been asked by God to partner with Jesus in ushering in His kingdom. Jesus never said that when I come and die and I'm raised again, that's it, that's done. Instead, what He says is we live in this in-between time, the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God is at hand, it's now, and it's coming. Well, what does that mean? It means certainly that our eternal life is a gift to us, but it also means that Jesus has as His intention every time we behave in a manner consistent with who Christ is. When we offer forgiveness, when we reach out a hand in love, when we spend time with the lonely and feed the hungry, when we humble ourselves, when we fight for justice and mercy, every time we behave towards another and even towards ourselves as Jesus guides us to do, we are partnering with Christ and ushering His kingdom. Scripture tells us that the time will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we are not there yet. And we certainly are not in a place where the reign of Christ is lived out day to day in our world. And so our purpose is to partner with Jesus to usher in the kingdom. It is to pursue a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. To pursue. How many things do we pursue in our world? How many things do we pursue on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis? Whether it's the pursuit of a career or pursuit of money or pursuit of retirement or pursuit of good health. Those things are not bad. But a purpose of every Christian is the pursuit of our relationship with God. And if we're not pursuing a relationship with God, it isn't going to happen by happenstance. It is up to us to pursue it. But how do we fulfill this purpose or these purposes? What does it look like? Well, there are two things in particular I think are helpful and essential to all of us as Christians if we hope to live fully into our purpose. It is to examine our own beliefs regularly, yearly, if not more, asking ourselves, what do I believe in God? Who do I believe God is? Have I stopped to reconsider if my notion of God is appropriate for God's constant revelation to me? Do I still think of God in the same way I did when I was five? Might be fine, but is God calling me to a richer and deeper understanding of the mystery of God? And then who am I in light of that? I was heartbroken more than once, and I know many of you as well, when you hear someone who says at the end of the day that he believes that God is a judgmental God, just waiting to pounce, waiting to see through all the facade, waiting to say, I told you you were no good. I told you. I met a gentleman who felt so passionately that way. I have met many people who at the end of the day felt such strong opinions of God's fundamental nature. And if you asked him, he'd say, well, of course, God is gracious and God is loving and God is all of those things, but not towards me, because to me, God is waiting to tell you you don't measure up. And then a life lived out with that understanding of God is a life constantly trying to prove himself, constantly putting up walls so that nobody else will discover the truth he already feels so deeply within himself, a truth he tries to hide even from God. How can one have an intimate, loving relationship if God is viewed as the enemy? Every year I ask myself this question. Every year. God, who do I believe you are? And who do I believe I am as a result? And it is always instructive. It's always enlightening. And it goes back to that intentionally pursuing a relationship with God. I think it's also significant that we should examine our actions. Are our actions consistent with what we say we believe? Because the truth is, we are either helping God usher in his kingdom, we are either helpmates with Christ, partners with him in the work of his kingdom, or we're hindrances, but neutrality is not an option. As James pointed out, we are the ones that people are looking to see. Who is Jesus? Who is God? And if we come to church on Sunday and we even proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of love, but then our actions towards others speak anything but, then we are a hindrance to the gospel. In what ways do our actions reflect what we believe about who God is? Are we consistent with what we say we believe? But then how do you do that? What are some helpful questions that we can ask of ourselves? And so I've thrown together just some, certainly not an exhaustive list. But I couldn't help but thinking first, before even a question, was a caution. And remember, I'm always preaching to myself. But we are cautioned, especially from James, to think before we speak. Especially when we speak of other people or of situations of which we are not intimately involved. We should ask ourselves these questions. Why is this particular person or situation pushing my button that I am wanting to react in a manner that is inconsistent with my values of Christ? Why is it? What is it about me that this is driving me nuts and is tempting me to behave in an inconsistent manner? And before speaking, to ask, is it true? Is what I'm wanting to say true? Do I know it to be true? Is it hearsay or rumor? Is it just how I feel? Is it colored by my own perceptions? Is it true? Is it helpful? Even if it is true, just because something's true doesn't mean it's helpful, not to the other or to the community. And even if it's true and maybe even helpful, is it my place to say it? That's probably the hardest thing. It's easy to convince myself that I have permission to speak something that isn't mine to speak if it's true and I believe it'll be helpful. But oftentimes, it's not our place to say. And so then the next question, whose permission do I need before I speak about someone, before I gossip, before I spread information about this or that? Whose permission do I need? And then finally, how will I benefit from saying what is so desperately wanting to come out of my mouth? Will it make me look better because I have information others want and I'm in the know? Will it make me feel better because it's putting somebody else down, and so by comparison, I will be building myself up? How will I benefit from saying it? And am I honest with myself? But then also asking these questions. Do I intentionally grow in faith and faithfulness? And the key word is intentionally. Again, our relationship with God cannot just be happenstance. Lord, you know I come on Sunday and I sit and listen to the sermon and the fabulous music. Surely you're going to transform me and just pour into me, and all I have to do is receive. Yes, God does pour into us, but the expectation of every Christian is that we will be intentional in our faith development. If we don't have a plan to grow in our understanding of God and connecting with Him, it is not likely to happen. Do I intentionally grow in faith and faithfulness? Am I making disciples, or do I show partiality? I was horrified one year to visit with a congregation who said passionately and with great fervor that they longed for nothing more than for their church to grow. They had terrific plans and were willing to put their money where their mouths were. But upon closer inspection, as we continued to unpack what that meant, it was a shocking truth that in reality, they only wanted to grow with a very distinct parameter of people. In their case, it was white people who were working in middle class to upper middle class, well-educated, and lived within a certain radius of the church. They didn't mind children as long as they were well-behaved. Am I making disciples, and do I show partiality? Am I only willing to speak to people who already believe, and I'm just helping to deepen their faith? Am I willing to risk among the people who are perhaps the least connected to Christ or who make me feel uncomfortable? The famed preacher Fred Craddock spoke at our annual conference some 20 or 30 years ago, and he said it was shocking to him that we would sponsor missionaries to go to other continents to make disciples and baptize believers whom we would not allow into our churches, or much less to sit with us at our table for meals. How do we show partiality? What selfish motives or fears guide me, not just in making disciples, but in pursuit of a relationship with Jesus, in being a disciple? What motives or fears guide me? We all have them. Am I afraid someone will laugh at me? Am I afraid that if my behavior on the outside is consistent with the Christ I know is loving and kind, then I will have to forgive and love people I don't think deserve it? What kind of motives or fears prevent us from being consistent with what we know about Jesus and how we behave? Do I insist on my own way? I hate that question. I just want to say, well, yeah, everyone benefits when I get my way. But one of the best songs ever is from Garth Brooks. Thank you, God, for unanswered prayers. Thank you, Lord, I don't always get my way. Is worship for God or for my own enjoyment? Are we willing to sit in a congregation in a pew and say, Lord, I already know you, and I'm not coming to church so that I can be entertained or even filled? If that happens, fabulous, but the primary purpose of worship is to honor you to be present as a gift to those around me, to glean from them and to contribute to them. Is worship fundamentally about God and what we're doing for God and not satisfying what we like, so that worship is tailor-made every way to what we want? It's a difficult question. Gary Willis is here, and he and I have both been in churches as district superintendents that just flat out say we would rather die as a church than to change the way we do anything, even if that's the only way we will attract other people. Do I worship for God's glory or for my enjoyment? Do I separate words and deeds, preferring one over the other? It's easier for me, often, to show who Christ is by an act of generosity than to say who Christ is by actually talking about him. I'm not the only one. We live in a world where even Christians are more comfortable not saying the name of Jesus. But we aren't given that option. It's not an either-or world. We are called upon both to acts of kindness and to share the name of Jesus, to tell people how Jesus has behaved in our lives. Even atheists show up with casseroles. Do I contribute to conflict either directly or by avoidance? I hate conflict. And conflict in and of itself is not a bad thing. But a community that's healthy and whole is honest with one another. And we are not intentionally contributing to unnecessary conflict. But sometimes silence in the face of conflict is just as bad as creating it. Do I contribute to the conflict of my family or my church or my community or my workplace, either directly or by avoidance? And if so, is that consistent with what I know to be true about the King of Peace? Do I regularly repent? Regularly. And I have to tell you, there are many days I want to stand up and say, Jesus, I think today I was pretty darn good. Let me tell you how I bit my tongue when I wanted to slap somebody. I wanted you to know that I said a word of grace to someone today. I just stayed in bed and didn't get on anybody's nerves. But every one of us has something for which to repent every day, either for not putting God first, for walking by the opportunity God sets before us, for failing to take seriously our intentional relationship with Christ, for an unwillingness to change attitudes. Do I regularly repent? Do I forgive without expecting forgiveness in return? Another really hard one. But James reminds us what Jesus says, that if we're to be a transformed community, we have to be willing to treat others not how we expect them to treat us, but how Jesus treats us. And if Jesus has forgiven us, then what excuse do we have for not forgiving others, even when they don't ask for it? And if I'm honest, it's just so much easier to forgive someone who comes up to me and says, wow, I really deserve to apologize for that. Will you forgive me? But that's not the life of the disciple. Do I forgive without the expectation of forgiveness in return, or even an acceptance of that forgiveness? Number 11, am I judgmental? What do I intend to do about it? Because the answer is yes. Every one of us is judgmental about somebody. Everyone. What am I going to do about it? And if we're not praying for a plan not to be judgmental, then we're okay with being judgmental. But James is pretty serious about that, and he pales comparison to Jesus. We are judgmental. What do we intend to do about it? Am I willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the whole of God's kingdom and for my church? To sacrifice time and energy, to sacrifice giving, to tithe, to step out in faith? Am I willing to show up when I don't necessarily want to, just because my presence will be a benefit and a gift to somebody else? Am I willing to sacrifice pride? What am I willing to sacrifice as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if we follow him, we are asked to sacrifice for him. And if we're not sacrificing anything, then I have to wonder, how committed are we to following him? And again, I'm always preaching to myself, what am I willing to sacrifice to grow as a follower of Jesus? And do I speak of Jesus and his work in my life? The funny thing is, we don't have to have significant answers. We just have to be willing to speak of him. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And we don't have to stand on a street corner with a bullhorn and a big old sign. We invest in people, in relationships. And then as those relationships develop, we say, let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. But finally, am I willing to experience fully the joy of Christ? Am I willing to experience the joy of Christ? And I put that in there because sometimes it's easier just simply to say, I'm sacrificing so hard, life's just miserable. I know people who enjoy that, don't you? But Christ offers us joy. And so then just a few tools for our purpose. Specific tools. Those were specific questions, but here are just a few tools. When given an opportunity, speak out on behalf of someone else. Speak out in the face of what is wrong. On the next slide, tools to fulfill our purpose. Take actions to grow as a follower by increasing your giving to the church. Now, some people will say, work toward a tithe. I say, just jump in if you're not tithing. And your ability to trust Jesus when you realize you can live on 90% is amazing. Take action to grow by increasing your willingness to trust. Participate in small groups and Bible studies, not 7 days a week, but be intentional. Have a plan. If I can't do it this month or this year, then when am I going to? Participate in a small group or Bible study. Spend time daily in prayer, but not just with a list of what you want, but thanking God, seeking God, listening to God, and then asking God on behalf of others and yourself. Volunteer somewhere, some way, even if it's just 1 hour a week. Number five, volunteer in the church, out of the church. Show up. Sow seeds of peace. It is not enough simply to avoid conflict. Sow seeds of peace. Worship with intentionality, regularly, and with joy. Walk into this house and say, Lord, we get to worship you today. Worship with intentionality, regularly, and with joy. Identify those in your world from whom you have been mentored. And if you don't have a mentor, find one. And then find someone else to mentor. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be willing to help. Aim high. Hold yourself to a higher standard than we want to, because Jesus does. And then finally, trust that you, in fact, have the same purpose as every other Christian. And God did not give us the purpose to be a disciple, to make a disciple, to transform the world through transformed communities, if he intended for us to fail. So those are just some hopefully helpful hints of ways we can make practical what James has been trying to tell us. The power of purpose. It's ours to share. And if you agree, say amen.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Podcast. To find out more about Trinity, visit us online at www.trinityreston.org.